let's open up our Bibles. Let's turn on a device or something. We're going to be looking, first of all, in the book of Hebrews. And if you're taking notes today, you're going to need to write fast. This is the end time message I always bring every year. I kind of touch on different aspects of it. If you have your smart device on, you might want to even just take a couple photos now and again. I've got some slideshows that I've been working on during Christmas to help back up what I'm saying. And you're going to want to probably look at those later. And I even brought my laptop this morning. I know this is really awkward. Oh, come on, Jesus, like, work for me. Technology. I don't usually preach on my laptop, but I thought, let's just try something new this year. It's not even this year. It's still the end of this year. Hebrews chapter 6, though, verse 1 and 2, it says this. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Oh, please. Thank you, Jesus, that we would be growing and maturing. Not that we'd be becoming perfect, like that's not what we're looking for, but we would just be learning and growing what God is teaching us about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death is one, and of faith in God is two, instruction about baptism is three, the laying on of hands is four, the resurrection of the dead, five, and eternal judgment. This is what we're going to be referring to this morning. When we think about the elementary teachings that the Word of God brings, and elementary to me seems, I'm a simple person. I'm not super highly educated. As I read the scriptures, it should be able to speak to me the elementary things about the Word of God. And we're going to be looking at the end times, and we think, oh, you know, we think about the book of Revelation and thinking, oh man, I just need to get like, I need a theologian in the room to help me understand that. But what I want to show you this morning, I'm going to use one scripture reference from Revelation. The rest I will show you in the Gospels, in the New Testament, because we constantly read about the end times, but let's just make sure we've got eyes to see and ears to hear the Lord speaking to us and telling us about the end times as we look into his word. So the very first thing we're going to talk about this morning, oh no, don't do that. That's not good. Yes. Oh, it's kind of working. Okay, good. Is that if you are new to the church or you've been thinking of becoming a member of our church, there's a three-part packet here for you to pick up. It's at the side. It's those free resources over there. And the first thing you'd want to pick up is why membership? You know, why would I want to become a member of a church? Why would that be important? So there's some information in that packet there. And then the second packet is the membership package. It would tell you about all the ins and outs, the questions. You have to actually fill it out and then meet with the pastor. That sounds pretty crazy and scary at the same time. And then the very last thing is what we believe. The nuts and bolts, the nitty-gritty that, you know, we got to open up once in a while. The Constitution and bylaws, lots of us, you know, we're like, okay, that's great. And then the very back is the statement of fundamental truths. What do we believe fundamentally about the Word of God as a PELC church? And if you're a member of this church, you really need to know that. You should be able to recite this, actually. I will question you later, you know, as the pastor, as the member. You know, it's a pass or fail grade this year. If you don't make it, you know, the new year, 20, you're out. You know, I'm just letting you know, like, I'm joking. We're going to have some fun. But in here, it talks about the end times. What we actually believe as a church. You need to know this stuff. It's elementary teaching for you and I. When somebody has a question about end times, you should be able to answer and speak into that. So we're going to pick this apart. I'm going to share exactly what it says in here for you. It's going to be a lot of fun, I promise. So the very first thing it speaks about is the present state of the dead. So there are five different topics. So here's the very first one. It says that death, the souls of the believers, pass immediately into the presence of Christ, and these remain in constant bliss. This was written a long time ago. Bliss to me is like, we need to kind of maybe upgrade, you know, update that word, until the resurrection of the glorified body. Okay, so you make that statement, but you got to back it up with scripture. You can't just pull that out of a hat in a sense. So let's look into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. It says, therefore, oh! Excellent scripture, right? Therefore, I'm done. You know, it's going to be a good one right out of the bat. We are always confident and know that as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. You know, to be in this physical body is to really be separate from eternity, separate from heaven. We know that we've got the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, living in us. But are you experiencing like heaven here? You know, it's kind of rough some days. I don't know about you. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Yes. Hey, you're like, let's be realistic. I have a wonderful wife. You know, she's amazing. I have four great kids. I've got you guys. Come on, I got a great church. Amen. Now, I really do like you, and I really do love you, but I would rather be with the Lord. Let's be honest, right? I would rather be with him. This physical body is just ouch and painful sometimes, right? But to be with him, it's going to be perfect. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 24, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Who talks like that? Like, you know, I would rather die and go to heaven than struggle in this world. Like, that's not something we kind of celebrate. But if I am to go on living in this body, if I'm going to continue for years and years, this will mean fruitful labor for me. You know, I want to be fruitful. I want to, you know, serve the Lord. I want to serve him well all the days of my life. Yet, what shall I choose is a question. I don't know. He's even asking, like, I don't know. Like, he's wrestling with this. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better to be with the Lord. It's far better to be in his presence. But as we are here on this earth, we want to serve him well. A great story that I think I shared with you one time is a pastor was meeting with a husband who really, and I'm being super careful here, who unfortunately had lost his wife. Now, I had a similar experience growing up. My mother and her boyfriend at the time in Vancouver conceived me, and when she moved to Prince Rupert, my biological father did not come with her. And the reason she was able to remarry is because my stepdad, his wife was killed by a drunk driver in an accident. So the love of his life was lost. And that's how my mom and my stepdad got together. And as a pastor, he was counseling someone like this. And the gentleman, the husband, said, "I can't wait to go to heaven and to see my wife again." That's a natural physical body head response. And I want to be careful. Do you understand what I'm about to say? Is that that is a terrible situation, and you would long to see them again. But it is a secondary need, because when you go to heaven, there's only one person you want to spend time with. There is only one person that will satisfy you, and that is Jesus Christ. And I am so sorry for those that have lost loved ones, and you know, you have to walk this life out separated from that. But I tell you, you only will desire God. In heaven, there's just this perfect situation that's waiting for you. Your heavenly Father who loves you regardless. He just passionately cares about you. So as delicate and as touching as that is, that's really what's exciting to think about. It's like, oh, I can't wait to be with my heavenly Father. Somebody who's perfect and cares and doesn't have any preconceived thoughts about me. He just is passionately in love with me. And people that have gone there, you read books or see movies of these people writing this and saying, you know, I don't want to go back. I just want to be here with you. There's so much peace and comfort here with you, the counselor. Let's read the second half of what you would find in, again, what we believe, the second half of the present state of the dead. Now, we talked about ourselves, in a sense, the believers, but let's talk about the unbelievers now, because I was that way for 23 years, and we need to know this. It says here, "The souls of the unbelievers remain after death conscious of condemnation until the final bodily resurrection and judgment of the unjust." So again, what does that mean? Let's look at a couple scriptures this morning to unpack that. If we were to go into the Old Testament, look at prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "At that time Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life, That's speaking to us, all Christians that love Jesus. You get written into the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is there, and God goes, oh, you're in, you know. And if you're not in the book, this is what will happen. We'll be delivered. Multitudes will sleep in the dust of the earth, will awake. Some to everlasting life, us everlasting life, good, peaceful. Others to shame and everlasting contempt. Not a good place to go to. As difficult as that is to read and to think about, as we have friends and neighbors and family members that don't know the Lord, we have to know this information. If we continue to look at another piece of scripture in Luke chapter 16, there's this story that it's really eye-opening to what it will be like in a sense. So Luke chapter 16, verse 22. The time came when the beggar died and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell where he was in torment. So we read the story of a rich person, somebody that's obviously well-to-do on the earth. We read the story about Lazarus, who is not the Lazarus we usually refer to or think of. Lazarus, who's sick. He's got sores. He's not doing very well. It seems like he's got a negative, you know, it's been all bad in his life. And we read here that they both pass away, and where they go is, you know, heaven or hell. And in verse 23, we read, in hell, where he was in torment. Now, what would you think if we had a poll here today, or we cast lots, and we thought, would the rich man, who had it all together, you know, seemed to have figured it out in life, seemed to have gotten ahead in life, made good investments, you know, drove the Rolls Royce, whatever you want to say, or the Lazarus, the guy that, you know, is all, you know, he's got sores, man. It's disgusting. He's poor. He's a beggar. Like, why would, okay, so, scales here. We would read, who is there? Who is being tormented? We read this, in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Not really the thing I was going to be thinking about or reading, is that we think about who's going to heaven, and when we look around and we think, geez, that person seems like a nice guy, or this person seems to have it all together, or, you know, and I'd be careful when I say this, but, oh, the pastor, he's a pastor, right? You know, he must, you know, love Jesus. Like, what we physically see with our eyes does not determine what's going on in here. You've got a lame beggar who's sick and dying and, you know, said every bad thing happened to him in life. He's lost his house, probably lost his family, lost everything. You're thinking, he's not going to make it. Probably because of his sin, he's that way. Oh, man, you got to be careful when you talk like that. We don't see that, do we? I want to say this so boldly that that is false teaching and false doctrine when we would look at something physical to somebody and judge them for that and say, you're going through that or you're that way because of what you've done. You show me a piece of scripture. If you know of one, write it down. I'll love to preach on it. Show me some scripture that would back that up. Because I don't believe that's true at all. Because there's no way that God would share a story like this of somebody that's a lame beggar that's got sores all over his body and he ends up in heaven if it wasn't true. See, God wants to teach us that we don't judge what's going on externally. We've got to judge the heart. And who's the judge? There's only one judge. Let God judge people, not let us. Oh, we got to hear that. Let's keep reading the story. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. See, hell isn't like a fun place. It's not like where all, you know, you're going to meet up with your buddies and have a party. It's not going to be good. Verse 25, but Abraham replied, son. Do you see that right there? Abraham, like a type and a shadow of God, looks down at the rich man and says, son. Doesn't say rich man now. He's saying, son, remember that in your lifetime you receive good things. Don't let your good things indicate or let you think like, oh, God is good and God is blessing me. And just look and just focus on good things. Remember who gave you those good things. Praise God in the good times and the bad times. Well, Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. See, Lazarus received bad things while he was on the earth. Why? Why would God allow, in a sense, these bad things to happen to this guy, and he ends up in heaven? And I look at that, and it says that, and then Lazarus is comforted. You know, maybe for a short season, which seems like eternity when you're sick here on this planet, but in eternity, he is comforted for eternity. Oh, we need to hear that. So sometimes if we struggle and it feels like our life is full of agony and sores, that when we meet with our God, we will be comforted and it will be perfect. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you, they cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Between heaven and hell, there's a great chasm. And when you're there, there's no lasso or bungee jumping to get across. You're there and you're there forever. He answered, then I beg you, listen to this. The rich man says this, then I beg you, who? Father. See, he's got a right perspective now, doesn't he? He got his eyes off of the things. He's realizing what's going on, and he's got his eyes now on the Father. Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment, of hell. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if somebody raises from the dead. So when we think about that, we think about Moses, in a sense, a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. We think about the prophets, all the prophets that God sent to, get right with Christ, get right with Christ, and people still didn't turn to Christ. Do you think that if God raised this rich man to send to his brothers, that they would repent? That's kind of what the scripture is saying, isn't it? Every person has the opportunity to repent and to come to Christ. God is constantly knocking at people's hearts to repent and come to Christ. What would it take for you to physically see somebody rising from the dead to be like, oh, praise God, I need Jesus in my life? Is that what it will take? Will it take, in a sense, Moses, Jesus, like to physically come and visit you? Will it take the prophets, constantly podcasts and, sermons and teaching and going off to, Bible school? What will it take? This is the question that we have to really ask. And I think, and we're going to look at this next Sunday, is that it's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when the work of the Holy Spirit is happening in someone's life, get out of the way because they're going to come to Christ. But when that happens, how we get there, how people get there is sure a process, isn't it? It is hard for me to read that and to think about those that are far from Christ and think about, what would it take? Is it going to take me and my, family-sized Bible, with it? What will it take? And I really want to focus in on this year about prayer. That's why we're preaching on this next Sunday. Because I really believe that through prayer, God will do great. God is up to great things. Sometimes we don't recognize it, but through prayer, people will come to Christ. And we have to focus on that. We really got to get excited about that. I think as a church, we're doing a great job. I think God is doing up to some great stuff. But let's just keep pressing in on that. Let's not be like, oh, 2019, and just sit back and relax. I was like, oh, new year, new opportunities, new situations, new conversations that we can lead people to Christ. So with that thought, let's continue and think about the rapture. So I want to look at the eschatological events that lead us in the end times that lead us through these kind of thoughts. And what that means, what that word means, or that kind of idea means, it means relating to death or judgment. The final destiny of the soul is what it told me on Google. I thought, geez, that just is perfect, right? Final destiny of the soul. So we look at the eschatological events of the end times, at the very, very end. So we think about, first of all, what happens is the rapture of the church. It's going to happen suddenly, and all believers will be raised, and there'll be the wedding supper with Christ, and then there'll be the judgment seat of Christ, which is for Christians. The first judgment will be the judgment seat of Christ. It's for you and I. So let's unpack that in a sense and back that up with some scripture. You can't just, you know, say things like that and not refer to some scripture. So 1 Corinthians is in my Bible somewhere here. Chapter 15, we'll look at. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start in verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. You know, God's just going to come like second, you know, God, Jesus shows up, it's just going to happen. If anybody speaks to you about like, oh, I know when it's going to happen, or you read something about that, it's not true, that's not scriptural, that's false doctrine, that's not biblically sound. So we see it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And you see that no one knows, only God the Father, not even God the Son, not even Jesus Christ knows the time, because we know that, because when we read Matthew 24, verse 36, it says, no one knows about that hour, day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, nor Jesus Christ, but only the Father. The Father's going to look over at Jesus one day and say, go down. No, it's not going to be one day, because there's no time up in heaven. It'll just be a moment, you know, and be like, Jesus, you know, you go down there and, you know, bring all the Christians to me. And so that's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and they will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. There's a lot of words here. I want to help us understand. Verse 53. So when we think about perishable, things that are going to pass on. So I don't know about your leftovers from Christmas, but at some point, if you leave them out long enough or they stay in the fridge long enough, they're perishable. You know, they got to go. They turn into a chia pet. This is not, you know, arts and craft time, but out she goes. So it's perishable. It's going to pass away. You and I are physical bodies. You know, we will pass away. And we must, we talked about this past year, lots and lots of times, we must clothe ourselves in God. We, you know, in a sense, we come to Christ, you know, we're naked and broken, and we must clothe ourselves with the righteousness of God. So we clothe ourselves imperishable, so we cannot pass away. You and I will pass away, but the presence of God in us and on us will not pass away. Verse 53, let's continue to read. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the perishable, and the mortal with immortality. The same kind of a concept. So, mortal, which means, if we look it up, subject to death. You know, we're subject to death. We're going to die. But with immortality, which means the ability to live forever, eternal life. So again, we're mortal. We're going to, you know, our time, there's a clock ticking. And when that time comes up, then you get to clothe yourself with immortality. Isn't that fun to think about? I remember watching movies as a kid and I thought, yeah, immortality. Woo! You know, these guys kind of never pass away. They've lived on and on. I thought, that sounds like fun. They stole that from the Bible. Let's just make sure they know all that. So the rapture says this, the blessed hope of the church is the imminent coming of the Lord in the air to receive to himself his own. We are his own. Both the living who shall be transformed and the dead in Christ who shall be resurrected. And we just looked at that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to back up what we said there. The second part of the rapture is this. It says this event takes place before the wrath of God is poured out during the tribulation. Believers then will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and will be judged according to their faithful service for Christ, faithful service to Jesus Christ. So when we think about that, the second part of the rapture, let's look at Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10 and 12 says this, You then, why do you judge your brother? Now, we've got to make sure we understand that. Your brother is other Christians. You are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do we judge our brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ for you and I as Christians. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. There's no like looking over at your wife or your husband or your kids will be looking. Well, I know my dad. You know he's a pastor. Or, you know, you and you alone are going to stand before God. And there's no passing the buck here. There's no like, well, he said, she said. It's like you and God, you know, game time. And he's going to be like, are you in my book? Are you in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name written in my book? How do you get into the book? Just confess. God, I need you in my life. God, I surrender my life to you. Oh, very good. Name goes in the book. Good to go. That's how easy it is, in a sense. Very easy to serve the Lord and to give your life to the Lord. So that's the whole rapture. If we look at the tribulation, and again, we want to kind of pull apart this booklet. We think about the eschatological events that happen at the tribulation now. So the rapture's happened. People have gone up to heaven. Isn't that kind of a crazy time you think about? It says that for 7 years, the Antichrist will be revealed, the mark of the beast will happen, and the battle of Armageddon. Like of all the names God could have picked, like Armageddon, like yes, you know, it's going to be a great battle. And that'll be the end of Satan after those 7 years, and he'll be bound for 1,000 years. So again, picture this thing happening. It's an elementary teaching. We need to know this, that when Christ comes, he takes all Christians, living and actually dead Christians, you know, out of the ground. It's like, we all go up into heaven. Okay, so that's fun. And then who's left? All non-Christians, all unbelievers that don't know God for 7 years. Like, it is not going to be good. Right, we're going to read some scriptures that will back up what I'm about to say, is that the reason the enemy is not as effective as he is on the planet is because of you. Because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you as you pray him back. Because when God lives inside of you, you're full of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to worry about, like, am I saved? Am I full of the Holy Spirit? Because the enemy runs from you. And we need to make sure we understand that. I think sometimes when I was first saved, I was like, you know, it was altar time. Give your lives to Christ. I went up 1,000 times. I was like, oh, I got to triple, quadruple, make sure my name's in there. And last week I said something or I thought something. I got to just repent and get back. And I thought, I remember God saying, why are you here? Why do you keep coming here? Worry about other people now. You're saved. You're good. Right? If we focus on just like our daily walk with like, oh, I don't want to screw it up today or make a mistake today. If we just focus, that's how we live. Well, we're never going to grow. We're going to stay in elementary things. But if we're going to mature and grow on, we need to say, yes, I got Jesus in my life. And everywhere I show up, the presence of God shows up with me. Watch out, devil. I'm in the house. Amen. Right? Not you, but God. God through you. We got to understand that. We got to just take the authority. We have so much authority. Do you remember when you read in the Bible, and it says that when you actually meet Satan and these, you know, the false prophet, they're little wimpy guys. You're like, is that the guy I was afraid of? You know, like, it's just crazy to think about. Anyways, I'm having fun. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 to 12. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed for destruction. Now, verse 4, just watch how many times you read, he himself, exalt himself. This is what Satan's always wanted. God's on the throne, and Satan's like, I want your throne. That's my throne, you're going to get off of it. And God's like, it's not going to happen, never going to happen. But Satan really believes this. Here it says, verse 4, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. See, during the tribulation and the 7 years when you and I have checked out, and it's crazy times, and the enemy's just all over the place, he's going to just kind of set up his throne. He might even come here and just kind of be like, I'm in charge now, and I'm God, and you can listen to me. And unbelievers will be so confused because they won't know truth. They won't understand or be able to interpret what is truthful. They'll be very confused, and they'll say, let's worship that guy. Let's serve that guy. And for 7 years, it's going to be brutal, I'm telling you. Never mind everything that you own. It's going to be somebody else's. That's a physical, material item. So every time you buy your new truck or my big screen TV or whatever you want to call it, just think you're buying it for, you know, an unbeliever. Because when you check out, gonzo, you don't need that junk. It is nice to have once in a while, though, let's be honest, right? Okay, second coming, that was the tribulation in a sense. No, we didn't even finish the story. That part was so good. Verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know that what is holding him back, what I just spoke about, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. So when we leave, he will be revealed, it says very, very clearly. For the secret power of the lawless is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth, done. You know, like, it's not even a fight. He's just like, hi, and down, right? Amen, absolutely. And destroy the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. We have to love this thing. We have to love that guy. Those are the only things that we should be totally in love with. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. I can say it so confidently because I'm not a pastor's kid who had a silver spoon in my mouth. Like for 23 years, I honestly loved wickedness. I lived in wickedness. And I really deserve the things that this Bible talks about. But at some point, God, through the prayers and the example of other people in my life, I turned my life around because God showed up in my life, and it's never been the same since. So when we look at that, it really convicts me to think about, why me? Why did God select me? What did I do anything deserving of that? Yeah, right. I don't deserve it. But let's never forget that. That yet we don't deserve it. Yes, we're broken. Yes, we're sinners. But thank you, God, for showing up. Thank you, God, for taking me away from wickedness and sin. Let's never forget that and just be like, I'm okay now. And that's old news. And, you know, no. Every day you wake up, you say, thank you, God, that I'm on this planet and that Jesus is a part of my life. Praise God. I want to tell somebody about that because I'm so excited and passionate about it. Yes, yes, God. Let's look at God's second coming again at the flow of it, eschatological. This is such a big word of events. It says that Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. So after 7 years of craziness with the, you know, Satan kind of, you know, going revealed, mark of the beast, all this kind of stuff, Christ will come and reign and rule on earth for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be released in a sense because he was all bound up. He had 7 years of fun, woo-hoo-hoo, and then locked him up for 1,000 years. Then he's released, and then the Battle of Armageddon, the biggest battle you've ever seen, coolest movie you're ever going to watch, because we win. It's all going to be good at the end, right? So let's back that up with some scripture. Matthew chapter 24. I honestly love the idea that we're looking at just the Gospels and the books that Paul wrote, and we're finding all the answers. Because we can unpack Revelation if you want. Now, it's just, it takes some time to just, every kind of thing that you read, like, okay, what does that mean? What does it refer to as you read it? And spend some time there. But it's all right here. It's all throughout the whole Bible. It's sprinkled through the whole thing. God's just revealing to us the things that he wants to do. So the second coming of Christ is the return of Christ to earth in power and great glory will conclude the great tribulation with the victory at Armageddon. the defeat of the Antichrist and the binding of Satan. And we're going to find that story in Matthew chapter 24, verses 27 to 30. It says here, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so it will be the coming of the Son of God. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather." Do you see that? It doesn't matter where you live, east, west, you know, around the globe, you'll be able to physically see God coming. And I'm just scratching my head at that. I'm thinking like, okay, people are going to be sleeping on the other side of the planet. And how is God going to? But anyways, he's God. It's going to be great. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Because remember, it came through the tribulation. So all the non-believers, the Antichrist is revealed. All the nations are going to mourn and they're going to, not going to be happy at God coming. They'll be like, oh, now we're in real trouble. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds on the sky with great power and great glory. Praise God. That's the kind of God that we serve. So the only scripture I want to use this morning in Revelation, so let's go there, Revelations chapter, not Revelations, there's only one of them, Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 to 13. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. We've spoken about this before. The triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's a triune Godhead that's good. And Satan was like, that is really good. I will copy that. You know, we read about the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So an ungodly triune, in a sense, head of people. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him. Whoa, doesn't that speak to the things we've been talking about? Remember when we talked about, you know, Jesus would always come back to his disciples and say, why are you sleeping? You know, the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, like they're tired. Why are you tired? Let us not get tired as a church. Let us not get tired as in our prayers. Let's not get tired in those kind of things. And keeps his clothes with him. Because we're clothed with righteousness. We're clothed with God. Don't lose those things and don't take them off. So that they may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Whoa, yes. That's going to be, you know, done, battle, right? It's going to be quick and painless. Okay. The second coming again. So the second half of the second coming of Christ. Christ will introduce the millennial age, restore Israel to her own land, lift the curse which now rests upon the whole creation, and bring the whole world to the knowledge of God. So there is a ton of scriptures here. There's Psalm and Daniel and Luke. Again, if you want to take a photo, if you want to make some notes of that. And then we're going to flip, though, to Romans chapter 8. I just got a couple more scriptures this morning, and we'll wrap it up. So Romans chapter 8, verse 19, says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration by its own choice." Ouch. God's creation was perfect, and then he put Adam and Eve in there. He put humanity in there. Dang it. Got all messy. We made mistakes, right? So we messed it up. Creation, in a sense, is mourning and waiting for Christ to come and to fix everything, make it perfect. It will not be perfect until Christ comes. We need to understand that. You can pray till your heart's content, and I'm not saying don't do that. I don't want to be negative. But it will never be perfect until Christ comes. You need to understand that. But by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage and decay to be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth. Ouch. You know, that's painful, right? Those ladies in the house are like, oh, You know, don't talk like that. Like the whole of creation, all of us, we've been pain right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Ooh, first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. You know, when I was in the prayer room this morning and we were praying away and you guys were all just, you know, interacting and laughing and messing, you're going to mess up my prayers. I'm joking. I was like, yeah, like that's the fruit of the Spirit. You feel it in the house. You feel it when you're around people that have this fruit of the Spirit inside of them. You're like, that's refreshing. It's fun to be around you. Right? That's what it's about. It's great. Grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So we will be redeemed. Let's just finish off with a couple more thoughts here. The final judgment. It says there will be a final judgment. And again, where I'm finding this is right in here. This is our constitution, our Bible, our statement of fundamental faith. This is what we believe. This is our DNA as a POC denomination, Pentecostal denomination. There will be a final judgment in which the unbelieving dead will be raised and judged at the great white throne. You and I don't show up at the great white throne. Maybe you've heard something like that, but there's the judgment seat of Christ for you and I, and then there's the great white throne according to it says, to their works for the people that are unbelieving. And let's refer to this in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 48. All right, I wrote it down here. What am I doing? There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, that every word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. Oh, that's not going to be a pleasant situation. The second part of the final judgment, it says the beast, we talked about the false prophet and the devil, Satan, and his angels, and whoever is not found in the book of life, which we refer to, shall be cast into the lake of fire, not to annihilation. You think fire burns up everything, but for everlasting punishment, which is the second death. Again, not a pleasant place to be at. I say these things so quickly, we move through those, not to just, you know, quickly move from them and, you know, don't get too scared, don't be too worried or that kind of stuff. Like, that's real. That's reality. When we do funerals, we often ask that question, don't we? Did they know Christ or did they not know Christ? And we don't know. We can't judge the heart. We don't know exactly where they go. But I want us to not just kind of like, whatever. Or, woo. Like, be serious. Like, serious. Like, this is serious business. As a church, when you come here, we're serious about this stuff. Thank God that he died on the cross. Thank God that we've been raised to life. Thank God that we get to go to heaven. But there's somewhere else that's very serious. God talks about it more than he talks about heaven because he wants you to be aware of it. What do we do as parents when we think about our kids doing something? We talk about the things that we're concerned for them to not do because we don't want them to go there or do those kind of things because we've experienced them. We know right and wrong. So we tell that to our kids a lot. Well, Jesus, through his word, God through his word is doing the same thing. He's telling us a lot. Don't go there. Don't do that. You know, be like, this is serious business. And I don't want to just glaze it over. Like, we only talk about this once a year. I refer to it throughout the year. But I want you to take it seriously. And I hope it changes your heart. So you're like, I want to do something. I feel God calling me. I feel excited about praying about this thing. Okay, so some scriptures to back up the final judgment is in Matthew. I almost got confused there. Matthew 25, verse 41. It says this, and it says in B. Can we go back there just for a second? So it says, here's the scripture we looked at, Matthew 25, verse 41, B. Now, for many years when I saw those kind of things, I was like, what is that about? B. Like, I'm looking at my Bible, like, where's the B part of this thing? So what it refers to is that A, if it's a long verse, and usually there's a semicolon, that A is just the beginning of the verse, and that B refers to the second half of the verse. As simple as that sounds. And honestly, for years, I didn't know that, so I just wanted to make sure, in case you were like me, you want to know that. So here's the verse, 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for who? The devil and who? And who else? It wasn't created for people. It wasn't created for humanity. In the beginning, God, you know, had Satan and all these fallen angels around him, and they wanted to overtake his throne. He said, blew him down to the earth. Get out of here, you chumps. Right? And he created a place for them to go because they were like, you're here with me and you can't even like love me. You're gone. You are going to go to eternal punishment. That's why it was created. And then you and I, not you and I, other people, and I chose this for many years, I chose to go somewhere else. God created a place for you. He's preparing a room for you, it says in the Bible. There's a place that's full of comfort and peace, and it's prepared for you. It's free. Free. I like free. Or we can choose this, and that's a tough pill to swallow. We choose something else. We choose. God doesn't choose for us. It's a free choice. Isn't that the greatest gift that God gave us, is a free will? You have a free choice whether you can choose him or not. That's something to think about, chew on. Eternal state of the righteous. So the very last thought process here in what we believe in our POC doctrine, it says the state of the righteous. The righteous will share the glory of God in the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. Amen. Woohoo! That's a fun place to be. It's going to be a great place to be. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 43 says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let us hear that God has a place for us. It's going to be great. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. It says this, but in keeping with his promise, God's promised, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home where the righteous live. You and I are righteous, right? We're righteous in God's sight. It is prepared for us. Okay, some closing thoughts here. So my last slide, it just says, praise God. So praise God that we know how it plays out in the end. It's an elementary teaching in here for us. We can find it throughout Scripture. Praise God that we know where we're going in the end. I'm thankful that it's just not kind of a short, you know, just it's all over. We actually know where we're going to go in the end. We know who wins in the end, which is great to know. But it should cause us to really pray. It should cause us to mourn and weep for those that don't know where they're going. And praise God that you and I are saved. Again, I refer to this. Don't worry about your salvation. Don't focus on being worried and you be fearful. Just know who you are in Christ and that you're saved and you're in his book. But focus our intention on serving God and praying and sharing with others. During Christmas time, I've had some time off, so it's been refreshing. Had some people over, way too much food as always. You know, I'm still going to recover from that later. Went to the college, because in Terrace, I'm realizing, okay, where are the sledding hills for kids? Because when I first moved here, we just had our backyard, and we had some other kind of areas, and we thought, okay. So I heard about this place like Thunderbird. That just sounds intense. Like, that sounds like, you know, death. I'm going to go to heaven sooner than later. You know, so, I have four kids. We could afford to lose one, but, like, let's not try and do that anytime soon. So we won't go there. We'll go to the college. I heard, like, kind of a little family bunny hill. So we went to the college and hung out there, and I met up. Maya, you were there with your kids, so that was a lot of fun. Where are you this morning? Okay, you're not here. That's why I can't see you. So Maya with her kids were there, so our kids got the other. There you are. You're out there. You're hiding on me. There's Maya, you know, waving from the back from there. Anyway, so she was out there, and her kids, so our kids were having fun. And then we look out, and like, hey, there's this young couple there that Amelie and I, we did a Bible study in Whitehorse like umpteen years ago, and they came to it. And then as soon as we kind of moved to Whitehorse, they actually moved away. They moved to Alberta, they told us, and then they moved here to Terrace. And so I was thinking, wow, cool. How did, you know, what are the chances of just running into like some old-time people in a sense, you know, in Terrace on a sledding hill? Like, this is weird. You know, God, boop, you know, divine appointment. So then a few days later, Omni went to work, Mystery River Books, great place. And then we went to the sledding hill again, and I just thought, are you kidding me? Like, I'm looking over at this girl, I'm thinking, geez, I know this girl, eh? So it turns out that her and I went to high school together in Charles Hayes and Prince Rupert, you know, 30 years ago or whatever. I don't want to say that, but it was a long time ago. And there she is. And she's with her husband, and they got two kids. And then, you know, we go home, and we're just talking as a family. And my kids ask this question all the time. And isn't it like childlike faith? Isn't it like just the simple questions that we need to know and think about? They say, Daddy, do those people know God? Do they go to church? It's just a simple question. But isn't it a profound question? As I met with them, we were interacting and we're sharing. And I'm like being obviously more transparent than I usually am. Are you kidding me? I'm always transparent for crying out loud. It's like, this guy's sharing too much. I thought, sometimes I don't like to lead with, like, I'm a pastor. Because sometimes people get offended or scared of that. So I just was building a relationship with them and just talking and reflecting on things. But I thought, man, they need to know. And they need to know because they knew what I was like before I was a pastor. And they need to know that God showed up and took something that was broken and he made something awesome with it. And I want to share that with these kind of people. God didn't accidentally cause me to go at 4 o'clock in the afternoon to a sledding hill to, you know, just run into these people. There's no such thing as accidents in God's books. He divinely lined up all that to just make sure that I went at that right time and I got held up at the grocery store. I was like, it's taking so long, this is ridiculous. So that he could make sure that that conversation would happen. That's the kind of God that we serve, is that detailed. So when we have those moments, and you have them, you get them at Christmas, you've had family over, you had friends over, you're going to walk out of here today, there's going to be a divine appointment for you. When you experience those, don't shake them off. Don't just go, well, that was nice seeing them again. I haven't seen them in 25 years. I feel like God was just like, there are so many people like this that you've connected with over the years. I want you to pray for them. I really feel deep down inside my soul that this year is just like, I really want to just start praying. Like, not that God, I want to pray that God would do something. No, I want to pray because I serve God and God has asked me and called me to do this. And I want to serve him. I want to be fruitful with my life. And through prayer, I think God is doing and will do great things. I'm so thankful. I thought about this too. I'm so thankful for a lot of things. I'm so thankful for you as a church. I say this often to you. I'm rambling now. It'll be okay. Just give me a few more minutes. That at the end of the service, I usually say to you, I say, thank God, what a great service. And here's some cookies and tea and coffee. And I love you. And I want you to feel that though. Because sometimes we just say that, I love you. But God loves you. Like unconditionally, so crazily. And God the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. So when I say that, I genuinely mean that. I love you as a church. I love us as a family. That's kind of the kind of God that we serve. So I want other people to experience the love of the family of God as well. I'm thankful that you're here. Don't ever, mishear that. I'm so thankful for what God's doing. But I'm looking out here. There are some empty seats here. I'm not about numbers. I'm not about money. I'm not about nice chairs. I'm not about a building. But I'm about Jesus Christ and what he wants to do. And in the new year, I don't want to just paint our building up all nice. And, I got the nicest headset on the planet. We need God in the house. We need God showing up in our services. We need God just drawing people this morning. I honestly got a phone call. I don't know if you're here. This is going to make you awkward. But somebody phoned me this morning and said, what time is your service? I was like, yes, it's 10:30. You want to come to it? It's going to be awesome. And anyways, I don't make you feel uncomfortable, but it will be awesome. It's going to be good. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Let's close our eyes and let me close in a prayer. We're going to invite the worship team up. Thank you for sitting through that. I know it's a long message about the end times, but it's an important message that we need to hear. So God, we just commit the rest of our day to you this day. God, I thank you for what you're saying through your word. I thank you for what you are speaking to your people. God, we trust you that you have it all in store, the right things. You've got it all lined up. God, you're perfect. You're the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we commit ourselves to you. We want to serve you well. God, we thank you for 2019. But God, we want to continue to serve you even better in 2020. God, we want to press in. God, when we think about the elementary teachings, God, we don't want to be on milk. We want to move to meat. We want to move to the deeper things, the things that you're doing. So God, praise you this morning. Praise God this morning. Amen.